Morning, everyone. There are two sheets there this morning that you should have picked up. One is a set of study notes for this morning, and the other is a duplicate. On one side is a duplicate of what I passed out last week, and on the other side is a new chart. I believe I had showed this earlier in our class time, and I just want to make sure that everybody had a copy of that.
Any needs here?
Should look like that. We're in the process of wrapping up our study, our overview of prophecy, and so I want to make sure this morning that if you have any questions that are lingering, you know, lurking back there in the back of your mind, get them out here on the table. Let's all talk about them. If you have a question, probably somebody else does too. And I will do my best to answer them. I have carefully rehearsed the Archer Shuffle so that I I can dance around an issue very well. I put this chart up here because it captures a little bit of the earlier phases of our of the prophetic issues that we've been discussing, and I thought it would just be good if we just looked at this very quickly. We're going to, assuming we get into the lesson all right, we're going to talk about a few of these things in more detail in our study. On this chart, basically it's a kind of a timeline. And it captures some of the significant events. And where we spent most of our time is back here on the time of the end. We have the other chart, you know, that has all the arrows on it, which we'll show you in a minute. It's focused on this part back here. But I wanted to just kind of rehearse these things also so that you kind of get the whole timeline in your mind of where all these things fit. The birth of Christ was approximately A.D. 0. Of course, they didn't say, oh, Christ is born, we'll call this year 0. It was many years later after when they realized the importance that everything was tried to be post-dated, if you will. We believe that they may be 3 to 5 years off on AD 0. There's a little bit of ambiguity about that. At any rate, assuming that AD 0 is here on our timeline, Passover was about AD 33, and that was, of course, the time of the crucifixion. And then the resurrection, which happened just a few days later, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And of course, the Holy Spirit was given. That's the power, the lightning bolt here that comes from heaven. Jesus said, go back and wait until you receive power. And that happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit was given, and the church was born. The church is a new living organism. It is neither Jew nor Gentile, but is what? Both together. It is a combination of Jew and Gentile. As Paul teaches in Romans and in Ephesians, God in Christ has torn the wall down, the middle wall of partition that divided Jew and Gentile, and made us one in Christ. And so this new living organism, which is called the church, was born. It had its birthday on on Pentecost, which was approximately 50 days after the resurrection. Now, from that time, we enter into what we call in Bible studies, we call the church age, or sometimes you'll hear it referred to as the age of grace. Either one is a good term. Neither one is a scriptural term. You won't find those words in the scripture. They are words that Bible students and scholars have used to identify this period of time. So we can talk about it. It's kind of like the rapture. The term rapture does not occur in scripture. What does occur in scripture is to catch away. And so down through the years, that just kind of morphed into the word rapture. So the church age began at Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the church age extends until the catching away, until the rapture. And of course, we don't know how long that is. It's already been 1,900 and some years, pushing 2,000 years. But 1,000 years with the Lord is like what? It's like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So in His eyes, it's been a couple days since this event. But I believe, and we've kind of touched on this a little bit, and I just want to kind of refresh a little bit on this. If you look in Matthew chapter 24 particularly, and there are many other places in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord says you need to be able to read the signs of the times. You need to be able to look. When you go out and you see a fig tree and you see it beginning to put out leaves, which is early in the spring, when you see that, then you know summer is coming, right? Now, we go out here right now, if we put it in Indiana terms, we go out and we see the leaves turning color. And we know what's coming. Winter's coming. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I am telling you what things are going to be like out here. And when you see the signs, the early signs, when you see the leaves changing, spiritually speaking, then you know what's coming, okay? And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives a whole list of leaves, to put it in Indiana terms, leaves that we can look for, and you can read your newspaper and listen to the television and listen to the news, and you can read those signs and say, aha, I see what's happening. We're getting closer to this. And I can tell you, it is my conviction that we are near, very near. Folks, we have never been nearer than we are right now. And I can say that because, obviously, that's true. No one can dispute that. I don't say that casually. I say that very seriously. We are very close, folks. There are things that are happening that you see in the news that indicate that we are very close. Let's get back to this. We're going to talk more about this in our lesson this morning. After Pentecost, which happened about AD 33, the next major event was in AD 70. And that was the Roman Titus. Titus came through and he literally ransacked Jerusalem. He destroyed it. They carried off the Jews. They carried them into captivity. The Jews were... The roads in and out of Jerusalem were literally lined with crosses. It is said that the Romans had cut down whole forests to get the trees to build the crosses to crucify the Jews on the roads in and out of Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of Jews died. And the temple was destroyed. The temple was leveled. It was dismantled block by block. AD 70 was the destruction of Jerusalem. You remember Jesus, just before the crucifixion, stood on a hill and he was looking at Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks, but you what? You would not. Therefore know this day your house is left unto you desolate. And until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, your house is left to you desolate." And that happened in AD 70. Jerusalem was literally decimated. But what happened on May the 18th, 1948? Jerusalem became a nation again. Israel became a nation with Jerusalem. Now everything is not right, but from AD 70 to the year 1948, Jerusalem was not. Now Jerusalem is. Interesting. And all God's people said,
What was in leaves place of Jerusalem then, all these years?
Well, it was Jerusalem, but it wasn't the place where the Jews were. They didn't have any power, any authority there. Now here's another point on our timeline, which is very important. It's AD approximately 95, somewhere between AD 94 and AD 96. The Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos and he was given the revelation. We're going to talk about that in our study here in just a moment. And somewhere out in here, we're going to have the catching away of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we enter into the time of the end, which is how many months?
42.
How many years?
7.
And it's divided how?
3.5.
3.5, 3.5. How many days? 260 days. Okay, we got that. So we spent a lot of our time on this part right here. Now the reason I wanted to put this chart up is so that we all kind of got this whole thing in perspective. We believe that the church, which was born on Pentecost, is going to be raptured, is going to be caught away, the catching away, and very shortly thereafter, the Antichrist is going to sign a treaty with Israel, and according to Daniel chapter 8, that is going to start the clock ticking on this 7-year time span, and that span is going to culminate with what event?
Christ coming back,
the return of Christ. Now, just as a benchmark here, the book of the Revelation, we're going to chat about that in a minute. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, talks about a timeline for all events starting with John in AD 95. Jesus gave to him a timeline. We're going to read Revelation chapter 1 here in just a moment. And in verse 19, he says, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And I want to make sure that everybody has got a good, clear grasp of that timeline. So let's go back to the book of Revelation, the Revelation, and we'll read Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Before we do that, let's do this. So I want to just follow on with my chart there. On the right end of the chart that I just had up there, right here is the rapture. Okay? The church is raptured. The church is now in the world. The church is going to be caught up and taken out of the world. Then all of these things are going to happen during this period called the tribulation, which is 7 years long. And after that, we go into the millennium, The return of Christ is right here on this dotted line. Then we go into the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then we go into the new heaven and the new earth. So we went through this sequentially in each one of our lessons, and we kind of looked at each piece of that as we went along. So now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at what John saw. And before we, first of all, are there any questions? I just want to pause here for a minute. Are there any questions about anything we've talked about here so far?
Why has AD been changed to ACE?
That is basically something that society has done because they don't want to have a spiritual reference in any of their things. So AD literally means Agnos Domina, in the year of our Lord. And so if you reject God, then you don't want that in there. So we come up with this new term, ACE.
After the common era.
Yeah, after the common era. Any other questions?
E-R-R-O-R.
That is capital E-R-R-O-R. I want to lay for you, before we start here, a little background on John, the Apostle John, and the book of the Revelation. You know, as we looked at that chart, there was, back there on the day of Pentecost, you can look back in Acts chapter 2, and boy, things, I'll tell you, as far as the church were concerned, were just glorious. Were they not? I mean, the Holy Spirit comes, the church grows by 3,000 in one day. And it says the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. People were getting saved. Peter and Paul and James came on the scene and they were touching people and they were healing them. They were raising them. I mean, it was just a miraculous and a wonderful and a glorious time. That was AD 33. AD 70 came along. The Roman government just absolutely wiped the Jews off the map. I mean, as far as Jerusalem was concerned, they drove them out.
You think that was retribution?
Yeah, it was retribution. And the Christians were viewed as a cult. You want to remember that in the Roman government, a Caesar, the man who held the position of the Caesar, he was held to be God. He was held to be a deity. He was God. That's what the Roman government taught and demanded. And in fact, they had special times of the year when the Roman citizens brought sacrifices and they actually worshipped the Caesar. Now, when the Christians come on the scene, they refuse to do that. Because thou shalt have no other gods before me. You cannot, you shall not. And of course, the Jews had always been a thorn in this thing. And they sort of had an agreement with Rome that, well, okay, we're not going to do that, but we'll wink at this. When the Christians came along, Rome just absolutely had a fit. And Nero and others basically just broke out in an absolutely intense persecution against Christians. Christians were burned at the stake. Christians were beheaded. Christians were drawn and quartered. They were thrown to the lions because they refused to bow down and worship Caesar as God. So I want you to get the picture of the world as it was when John was on the Isle of Patmos. The church was under intense persecution. Jerusalem had been decimated. John was a Jew. Jerusalem he loved. He had seen 20 years before, plus, Jerusalem just leveled. Jews were carried off crucified, killed. Jews were crucified or killed. The church was under intense persecution from the outside, and they were under intense persecution from the inside because the devil was alive and well, and he was filling the church with false prophets, false teachers who came in and taught all kinds of heresy. And you'll find, even in Paul's writings, which were probably in the range of AD 50 to AD 65, that during that time, Paul wrote trying to correct some of the errors and the wickedness that was infiltrating the church, coming from the inside. The church was under attack from the outside. The church was under attack from the inside. Let's look at the apostles. Peter was crucified. Peter was crucified by the Romans, and at his own request, he said, "I want you to crucify me upside down, because I don't want to be crucified in the same manner that my Lord was crucified." So they crucified him upside down. Peter was dead. James had been beheaded. All of the apostles were dead. Paul, we believe, has been beheaded sometime around AD 65 to 70. He wrote his last letter to Timothy, and he said, "I'm ready. I'm a drink offering, and it's ready to be poured out." He knew his time had come. The church had seen all of these apostles who were magnificent men of God, and they had been persecuted and put to death serially, sequentially, one by one, until there was only one man left standing. And that was the Apostle John. John, the beloved apostle, was now almost 90 years old. And he has been exiled to a Roman penal colony, which is on this volcanic rock called Patmos. Patmos is an island off the coast of Greece in the Aegean Sea. It's about 10 miles long and about 5 miles wide. And it was a penal colony. There are mines there, and people that Rome sent to the penal colony were expected to die there. And they worked in the mines. They had very little food. They had very little clothing. They had no shelter. And they were worked and beaten as at the whim of the Roman guards. That's where John is. No more apostles, only John. Church under great persecution. John's 90 years old. He's working in the mines. You think he might have been discouraged? Do you think the churches might have been discouraged? Folks, there's just something that just has gripped me this week as I have studied this again. It's not about this life. Understand that? It's not about this life. This is just a vapor. It's going to pass away. And for those who are getting up in years, 60, 70, 80, 90, John was there. And I think he felt discouraged. And he felt like, "The Lord has forgotten me. Can't use me anymore. I'm old." And I want to tell you, God chose John to give us the most astounding book we have ever had. I believe the book of the Revelation is the crown jewel of the Scripture, and I don't say that lightly. It's an astounding book. It's an absolutely astounding book. And if you're in a health position, in an age position, in a job position, where you feel discouraged and you feel like God has forgotten you, I want you to read Revelation 1 with us this morning and be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. We're going to look at this very carefully. Revelation chapter 1. I need two volunteers, one to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then 12 through 20. Marilyn?
Well, I'm volunteering.
Okay, 1 through 11.
Okay.
And Carolyn?
It's Barbara.
Karen? 12 through 20, to the end of the chapter. Okay, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, showed to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the reading of your word to first humbly acknowledge that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are almighty, and that you have determined all things according to the good pleasure of your will. And it is with joy and thanksgiving and hope that we read these words and study them this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the Spirit of God would do the teaching. We just ask, Lord, that He would open our hearts, give us understanding, open our minds. Help us, Lord, to grasp these truths, because this book is open. You have not hidden it. It is not supposed to be hidden. It is supposed to be open to them who would hear. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says. Father, may you bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see if we can look at some of these. And one of the reasons why I'm doing this is because there have been a series of questions that have come not only during class, but after class. And there were enough of these questions that I felt like we needed to back up here and kind of address this. So this is hopefully going to answer some of the questions that you have asked in a little clearer way than I gave in class. First of all, what is the promise to the one who reads, hears, and takes to heart the words of the book of the Revelation? You're going to be blessed. I think that is so neat. Just for reading it, hearing it, and taking it to heart, you're going to be blessed. And one reason is that the time is near. And that word near means close at hand. And we saw that last week in so many of the passages we looked at. The time is near. Behold, I come quickly. The Lord tells us that over and over and over again in this book. Now, why was John on the island of Patmos? Patmos was a Roman penal colony, and he tells us why he was there in verse 9. Yeah, he was there because he would not be quiet.
But why wasn't he executed like all the others?
That's a good question, and I think the short answer is that was at the whim of the Roman government. I think the right answer is because God had him here.
How did he get pencil and paper to write all this?
That's another good question. He was told to write this on a scroll. Either he already had the scroll available, or God gave it to him to write it down. The scripture doesn't tell us specifically. And another good question, which I'll just tag right on that, is he's in prison, he's in a penal colony. How did he send it out? And the answer is, I don't know, but he did. And it was delivered. There is an extra biblical account that says the Caesars changed. You know, one would kill another one, and they would change. And the Caesar that came into power about AD 97 is reported to have commuted John's sentence. So it may be that John was actually released from Patmos and died just a year or two later, because he would have been quite old at that point. He would have been in his late 90s.
Bill, don't
yes.
Have any indication how long he had been there?
No. No, that's another. I looked and I studied and I searched to see how long it might have been. There aren't even any historic accounts that would suggest that. So it could have been for a few years or multiple years. Don't know that for sure. At any rate, he was there because of his testimony of Jesus and of the Word of God. Now, what is the first command that is given to John? Look at verses 10 and 11. What is the first thing that John is commanded? He's on this lonely rock, and in fact, if you go to the Isle of Patmos today, there is a cave that has actually been turned into a shrine. And it is reported to be the cave in which John was incarcerated when he had this vision. Now, whether that's true or not is anybody's guess, but at least there is a spot there. So he was told to do what? Write it on a scroll. Write down what I'm going to tell you, the Lord said. What you see, and send it to the seven churches, and the words are from Christ. Now, throughout the book of the Revelation, there are multiple places. I think there are about eight places where he is told again by the angel or by a voice from heaven, write what you see. I'll give you a homework assignment. There was one time one time in the book of the Revelation when John was told not to write what he saw. Look that up.
Bill,
yes.
Is it still called Patmos today?
Yes, still called Patmos today.
This happened on the Lord's Day. It said on the Lord's Day I was in the Spirit.
Yes.
Which meant that it seems to me that the people that were on that island were not Christians, but they must have had a day of rest anyway, or let him take his Lord's Day off.
One of the things that's interesting about that phrase, the Lord's Day, that's the only place in Scripture that that term appears. Now, just as a technical point, there is the day of the Lord, and we've studied that all the way through this. The day of the Lord has to do with this time of judgment and wrath and all that kind of stuff. And then there is the Lord's Day. Those two are not the same term. In the Greek, they're actually different words, totally different words, and they're talking about different events. The Lord's Day is Sunday, not Saturday. It is Sunday. It started about this time, and it may very well have been from John, or it may have started in the church at that time. It started because the Jews basically were trying to straddle the fence. They were trying to hold the Sabbath because they were Jews and they were raised there, but they wanted to gather as Christians, so they did it on the first day of the week, which was the day of the resurrection. And so the first day of the week became known as the Lord's Day. And this is the only place in Scripture where that term is used, the Lord's Day. It is not the same as the day of the Lord. Okay, everybody got that? Jack?
You mentioned earlier about, if we get discouraged or whatever, get old and take life. Read between the lines here. And you said he's somewhere around 90 years old. He's on an island with no way to get off. He's working forced labor, and everybody around him is dying. And he hears a voice that says, write. Not only write, but send it to the churches. And you think, what would I do in a situation like that? I'm hearing voices. See, nothing. He just wrote.
Yeah. There's another thing here about this passage. You really get a snapshot, a view into John, who he is. There were three apostles, Peter, James, and John. Those were the big three. He was one that Jesus took with him up to the mount where he was transfigured. He was one who was with Peter when Peter reached down and grabbed the beggar and said, in the name of Jesus, I make you whole. I mean, this is John. John had power and authority in the church. He was greatly... I want you to look at how he introduces himself here. When he talks of himself, does he say, I'm John? What's he say?
Your brother and companion in the suffering and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus.
He writes to the church who is under persecution and he says, I'm John, I'm your brother. And I also am in persecution and tribulation. There's no arrogance here, there's no pride, there's no elevation, there is great humility in John. So, let's go on here. Describe who John saw when he turned to see who was speaking to him. Verses 12 through 16. And those words are just incredible words. And in the interest of time here, we'll just say that John saw Christ in his resurrected glory. In his resurrected glory.
Was he caught up into heaven at this time?
He will be in just a moment. In just a moment. This apparently occurs to him just before that, but he is later caught up.
But he also saw the seven golden candlesticks.
Yes, yes. The term fire and furnace and bronze glowing like it's in a furnace, those are all terms that have to do, if you kind of track those terms through Scripture, those have to do with judging. divine judging and authority. So the picture that is given here as John. Now remember, I keep pulling you back here. Remember who John is? John walked with Jesus for 3 years, right? He saw him. He saw him. He walked with him. He talked with him. He ate with him. He listened to him preach. He was the close friend. He was the one who leaned on Jesus. He was the one whom Jesus loved. He knew him as a man. Now he sees him as what?
God.
Sees him as God. John, and when John, who knew Jesus as his friend and as his companion for 3 years, as his teacher, when he sees him as God, what does he do? He hits the deck. He hits the deck. And folks, I want to tell you, if you go through the scripture and you find, trace those places where people are in God's presence, they hit the deck. John realizes his sin immediately and the holiness of the God in whose presence he is. And so what happens next is John falls at his feet as though dead. But I love this. Christ comes over to him and with his right hand stretches it out and touches John and says, John, don't be afraid. I've overcome. I've overcome. But don't be afraid. Now in verse 19, and I want you to really focus on verse 19. This is the center of what I want to share with you this morning. I believe, as is often the case with deep passages of Scripture, the keys to the passage are on the front door. The keys to the passage are on the front door. Now, what do I mean by that? If you come up to a house and the house is closed and the door is locked, you need a what?
Key.
You need a key. And the key to the book of the Revelation is on the front door. It's right here in verse 19. Jesus gives John the outline of everything he is going to give him in all 22 chapters. He gives him the outline. It's right here on the front door. By the way, before we go any further on this, I want to talk a little bit about Revelation. In the Greek, the word Revelation is apocalypsis. And from that, we get the English translation, sort of transliterate that word, and in the English, it becomes the apocalypse. Okay. Now, in the English language, apocalypse has come to be a word that talks about wrath and judgment and all those kinds of things. And that's because so much of the book of the Revelation is about that. But the word itself, I want to make sure you understand this. It is not the book of the revelations. It is not plural. I hear this so many. We're going to study revelations. No. There is no revelations. There is the revelation. Singular. It is the singular revelation. What? The word apocalypsis in Greek means literally to unveil the truth. It is the singular unveiling of the truth. God, it is like there has been a curtain here between us and the truth, and John sees Jesus and he says, I'm going to pull the curtain back, John, and I'm going to show you the truth. That's what the book means. I'm going to show you the truth. Now in chapter 1, verse 19, John is commanded to write down three things. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. What are the three things John is commanded to write?
The
Number one, what you have seen. Okay? Number two, what is now. Number three, what shall be hereafter. I like nice, simple outlines. What you have seen, what is now, and what will take place after these things. All right? So what do these things represent as far as the book of the Revelation is concerned? It's the front door keys. It's the outline of the book, right? It's the outline of the book. These three categories give us an outline of the whole book of the Revelation. So let's take a look at number one. What you have seen. Now, what part of the book of the Revelation is included in what you have seen? This is the easy one. In the book of the Revelation, what verses? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. 1 through 18. That's what you have seen. Okay? That Jesus is saying, John, write down what you just saw. And what did he just see? He saw Jesus standing there with the stars in his hand, with the fire and the furnace and the sharp sword going out of his mouth. He saw the resurrected Christ, right? He saw that. John, don't hide this. Show it to everybody. Write it. It is the unveiling. It is the truth. Write it. Show it to everybody.
What are the stars?
The stars are probably the seven pastors of those churches. The word literally means the seven messengers.
But do you think they were actual stars?
No, I think they were symbolic of the. Those were symbolic of what they were representing, and he gives the interpretation at the, I believe, in the last verse of chapter 1. What part of the Revelation is covered by this command? It covers chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 1, verse 18. It is what John had seen up to this point. Mark?
Would it also be referring to that throughout the book of Revelation we see he talks about things, past prophecies, current, and what is to come?
That is true. He does show in the body of the book of the Revelation, he does show things that were past, present, and future. But I think this particular part is not that because of the sequence. Write down what you have seen, then write down what things are, and then the next thing. So I think while that is true, I don't think that's the interpretation here. So question number two, or point number two, after what you have seen is what is now? What is now? Now, of course, we have to back ourselves up 1,912 years or so and put ourselves in John's position. And so what part of the Revelation is covered by this command? And it is obviously, it covers what is now, and that is the churches. If you look at chapters 2 and chapter 3, these are express letters to seven churches, starting at Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, so forth. Those churches made a ring around Asia Minor, which was on the major trade route around Asia Minor. They were sort of scattered around there. And somebody has rightly observed that the sequence that the churches are given, the letters that are given to John to the seven churches, are exactly the sequence that the mail delivery would take as they took those letters around that route to deliver to the churches. The first one would be Ephesus, the next one. So they're in the right sequence going around that loop.
Bill?
Yes?
There are other churches, right?
There are
the only seven churches.
No, these are not the only churches. These were the seven churches that God specifically chose at this time to give these letters to. And we could, you know, we studied the book of Revelation 2002, I think it was, so 6 years ago. We studied that and we looked at those churches, whether the churches, whether the letters are specific or symbolic and so forth. That's a whole study in itself. So we won't get into that this morning. But chapters 2 and 3 cover all this. In chapters 2 and 3, the church is mentioned. I put this note in here just for your reference. The church is mentioned, the church, Ephesus or a church, is mentioned directly or indirectly over 30 times in chapters 2 and 3. I mean, it's about the church. It's letters to the churches. It's the churches that are. When Jesus said, write the things you have seen, verses 1 through 18, write the things which are. That's the churches that are. Everybody got it? It's the churches that are. And the church is mentioned over 30 times in chapters 2 and 3. But after, now look, now I want you to notice this. After the last verse in chapter 3, it is not mentioned again. The church is not. The word the church is not used. In fact, it is never used again in the book. In verse 19, chapter 19, verse 7, the reference to the church is given as the bride. The bride is preparing herself for the wedding. Remember that? We looked at that in chapter 19 as just before the return of Christ. And in chapter 22, verse 17, we looked at that last week. And that is where it says the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. That's the last invitation. Folks, now listen to me. I want you to put your thinking caps on here. This is not rocket science. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk about the church. The church, the church, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, the church, the church, the church. Chapter 4 comes on, the church is gone. No more church. The word doesn't exist in the book of the Revelation. Now, what does that suggest? It's gone, right? It's gone. I don't think there is any stronger evidence myself, and I've listened to and I've studied and I have taught about the pre-tribulation rapture, the fact that God is going to take the church out before the tribulation occurs. And I can give you all those studies, 1 Thessalonians, all that other kind of stuff. Folks, I want to tell you what. To me, this is one of the strongest arguments in the Word. The church is just, chapter 2 and 3, it is just there, and then it disappears. It's gone. Where did the church go? Somebody look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and read that for us.
After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne.
Did you hear those words? There's a door. John sees all these churches. He sees the church at Ephesus. He sees all this. He sees, write these things down. Send it to these churches. Chapter 4. He looks and there's a door in heaven and it's standing open. And there is a voice which says what? Come up here. Does that sound familiar? Come up here and I will show you the things which must happen what? After these things. Now folks, does that sound familiar to you? Does the phrase after these things sound familiar to you? Isn't that what he said? Number 3, write down the things that will happen after these things. And just 2 chapters later, he says, John opens the door in heaven, says, I want you to come up here. And I'm going to show you what will happen after these things. After what things, folks? After what things? Chapters 2 and 3, right? After chapters 2 and 3. And what is chapter 2 and 3 all about?
Churches.
After the churches. Then we're going to have the rest of it. You got it? After the churches. Jack.
Is this the old heaven? Because we talk about...
No, this is...
We talk about the new heaven having a place.
Yeah. This is a terminology that is used as part of what John saw here, that the door in heaven is opened up.
Maybe you went in through the private entrance.
Yeah, yeah. So we believe that chapter 4, verse 1 describes the rapture of the church. And now it doesn't say that, and I want to be quick to point out, it doesn't say that. It does not say the rapture of the church. But I believe the symbology and the language here is absolutely unavoidable. The fact that the church is just not mentioned again is very strong evidence of this pre-tribulation rapture. Now I want to give 2 applications to this. Mark?
I think you addressed this a while ago, but the 7 churches, is it specifically just referring to those churches at that time, or can it be extrapolated to more?
Let's take a look at a couple of these, and that's a good question. It is one that is often ask, and I'll just point you to one verse or a set of verses and note that it is repeated at every letter. I want you to look at verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the letter that is written to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice that, first of all, there is the direct application. So the letter that was written was literally, specifically given to John to literally, specifically give to those to that church at Ephesus. That was a real letter. But then, I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Get that? That takes it beyond the church at Ephesus. The letter to the church at Ephesus was a rifle shot to the church at Ephesus. But then when he finishes that, he says, now, to the rest of you out there, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, it's bigger than just to Ephesus. And that phrase is repeated at every one of those letters. So the answer to your question is, yes.
So you could almost look at it as God's laying out, here are the 7 conditions that pretty much all the churches are going to fit into one of those.
Yep. And I think sometime you ought to sit down late at night and read chapter 2 and chapter 3 and ask yourself, where am I? Where am I? Which one of these churches? I want to have an ear that hears and a heart that understands. So, if I have an ear that hears what the Spirit says to the churches, which one of those is God speaking to me about? The church that left its first love? The church that was comfortable? All kinds of questions there. All right, two specific applications to this, and this was to address questions that had been raised in class. The first question, or the first application is, why does the very outline of the Revelation support a pre-tribulation rapture? Whether you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture or not, why does the outline that Jesus give support it if you believe that? Yeah, because of chapter 4. Because the emphasis shifts at chapter 4, verse 1, from the church to Israel. And that is exactly what we would expect to happen. The bride is in heaven. And the second question is, in reference to chapter 22, verse 18, would somebody read that? Chapter 22, verse 18.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Want to go on to 19?
No, that's okay. Now I want you to go back to the outline in chapter 1, verse 19, the outline of the book of the Revelation. There were three categories as Jesus gave the outline to John. He gave it to him. He said, record these three things. The things which you have seen, that's the past. The things which are, that's what was there right then. And the things which shall be hereafter. Okay, so you kind of get the past, the present, and the future. Why do we say that Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 not only closes the book of the Revelation, but it closes all of Scripture? Why do we have to say that? Why does that have to be true? Let me ask you this way. Could you write anything today that didn't fall into one of those categories?
No.
Oh, I mean, things which were, things which are, and the things which are going to be. It covers everything, folks. When Jesus said, this book of the prophecy is closed, by very definition of the Revelation, he closed everything. Understand? It is closed. And what a beautiful closing. What a beautiful closing. This is the crown jewel.
That's why there's no more prophets.
That's why there's no more prophets. Everything is done. There's nothing left to reveal. As Jesus gave to John, he said, John, I want you to pull the curtain back. I am going to show you the truth. I'm going to reveal to you everything that is going to come. There is nothing else. And when this book is done, it is closed. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And folks, you need to keep looking up because our redemption draws nigh. It's getting close, folks. It's getting close. Well, I don't know if you have any other further questions. We're out of time this morning. If you do, too bad.
Email.
Email. Email. So, Lord willing, we're going to begin to move on. I'm going to have a filler lesson next week. And for those of you who are wondering what we're going to study next, I also am wondering. And you could be praying about that as to where the Lord would have us to go from this point forward. So, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for your word. Lord, it is just so fantastic to look into the Word of God and to see the truth. Lord, it's not like any book. It's not like any other book on this planet. It's true. It's right. Because it's your words. You're writing it, giving us history before it happens. Lord, I really pray that if there is anyone here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, if they feel that tug, if they're thirsty for righteousness, then I pray that you, by your Spirit, would draw them to yourself and that they would not leave this church this morning without finding someone who can help them put their trust and faith in Christ. Lord, may you guide and direct us as we go through this week ahead of us. We know that we are here to serve you and we are here for a purpose, and things are never in despair, even as John, who on the Isle of Patmos was given the most incredible privilege that is recorded. May you help us to be open and willing and eager to serve you for whatever you would put our way. And we'll thank you for that till Jesus comes. In his name, amen. Have a good week.
And yes, we will need your help to stack the chairs. Marie, will you come and stand over here? Marie and